Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis.
All right. Hello, everyone. Welcome to the 90-Day Bible Challenge. I hope everyone is having a great day. We are getting ready to read 2 Samuel chapter 23, as well as 1 Kings, the first seven chapters. It's going to be a powerful time. I love the Bible. Good to see everybody in the chat that's logging in. Welcome, Helen, Denise, and David. My name is Jared McCachran, in case we haven't had the privilege and honor of meeting face-to-face, probably not going to happen for a long time, but digitally, it's nice to see you again. I'm a friend of Isaiah, and I'll be reading on Mondays for the entirety of the 90-Day Bible Challenge. We are going to jump right in. Let me say a prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for how you're going to speak to us today. And I just pray for the Spirit of God to ride on these words today, that it would be more than just someone reading. I pray that the word would come alive, just like Hebrews 4:12 says, it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it cuts and divides. I pray that your word would cut and divide today. It would separate truth, Lord, from lies, and I ask that you would speak to every single person that it will be watching, rewatching, and listening today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good to see where you're watching from. Lots of people all over the world. Good to see you, Sally. Good to see you, Emily. And let us jump right in. These are the last words of David. This is 2 Samuel chapter 23. David, the son of Jesse, speaks. David, the man who was raised up so high. David, I don't know why he keeps repeating his names. David, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. I move my head as I talk there. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, the one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of morning at sunrise, like a morning without clouds, like the gleaming of the sun or new grass after the rain. Wow, I love this. This is so powerful. This is basically David's last will and testament. I want to just jump in real quick and highlight something. I'll occasionally pause and preach just for like 60 seconds. But 2 Samuel, it says this in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue. I love that. David knew that the prophetic, poetic words that he was writing and singing rode on his words. He knew the power of the Spirit's utterance filling his mouth. These words are being echoed, everybody. Come on, chat, for thousands of years. Even so, we're reading them right now. Think about that. All of the songs he wrote, all of the victory chants that he wrote, David's story is being sung and preached about for millennials later. And I want to know, what are the scrolls of heaven writing about us? Are the heroes of faith paying attention to what we are doing today? David spoke this in Psalms 139, you saw me before I was born, Lord. Every day was written about me, recorded in your book before anything had ever passed. He knew that there was a prophetic destiny on his life. He just needed to live in line with it. Oh, how wonderful that is. Also pretty terrifying at the same time. We need to pray that our lives line up with what God is saying and what God has placed on our life. We don't want to be asleep. We want to fulfill everything that God has planned for our lives. Some people say, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's absurd. No, he didn't create us on autopilot. He actually gave us the gift of free will and choice. So now we get to choose what we're going to do. We're going to choose obedience and we're going to choose intimacy. I want you to type in the chat right now. I want you to type, I'm choosing the Spirit-led life. Well, that's a long verse. Yeah, just type it. I'm choosing the Spirit-led life. I'm choosing the Spirit-led life. I want the pin up in heaven to line up with the steps that I'm taking. I'm choosing the Spirit-led life. Now, let's get back to the text. Verse 5, it is not my family that God has chosen. Is it not my family that God has chosen? Yes, he has made an everlasting covenant with me. His agreement is arranged and guaranteed in every detail. He will ensure my safety and success. But the godless are like thorns to be thrown away, for they tear the hand that touches them. One must use iron tools to chop them down. They will be totally consumed by fire. David's mightiest warriors. These are the names of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jashobeam, the Hakmonite, who was the leader of the three mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoah. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines, when the entire Israelite army had fled, he killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift the sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agi, from Harar. One time the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shammah held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory. Once during the harvest, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, this is like the Navy SEALs, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at that time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from that well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. One for my homies. "The Lord forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. These are the examples of the exploits of the three. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, was the leader of the 30. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. It was such feats that he became as famous as the three. Abishai was the most famous of the 30 and was their commander, though he was not one of the three. Man, this is crazy. I didn't even know there was like a special three. This is interesting. I love it. Abishai was the most famous of the 30 and was their commander, though he was not one of the three. There was also Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once armed with only a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaniah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaniah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him captain of his bodyguard. Other members of the 30 included Asael, Joab's brother, Elhanan, son of Dodo from Bethlehem, Shammah, Elika, Helez, Ira, Abiezer, Sabakiah, Zalman, Mahariah, Helad, Ithai, Benaniah, Hurai, Abialabom, Asmuth, Eliaba, Jonathan, Aham, Elphiet, Eliam, Hezro, Pariah, Elgal, Bani, Zelek, Nahari, Ira, Gareb, and Uriah the Hittite. There were 37 in all. Chapter 24. Once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah, the Lord told him. So the king said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the tribes of Israel from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, so I may know how many people are there. But Joab replied to the king, may the Lord your God let you live to see 100 times as many people as there are now. But why, my lord the king, do you want to do this? But the king insisted that they take the census. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out to count the people of Israel. First they crossed the Jordan and camped at Aroer, south of the town in the valley, in the direction of Gad. Then they went to Jazer, then to Gilead, in the town of Tahan Hadushi, and to Dan Jeren, and around to Sidon. Then they came to the fortress of Tyre and all the towns of the Hivites and Canaanites. Finally, they went south to Judah as far as Beersheba. Having gone through the entire land for 9 months and 20 days, they returned to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of people to the king. There were 800,000 capable warriors in Israel who could handle a sword, and 500,000 in Judah. David, let's see, verse 10. But after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing this foolish thing. Have you ever violated your conscience before? I love how David says that his conscience began to bother him. See, nobody has to steward anybody else's conscience, even though many people try to. The responsibility belongs to you. You get to take ownership and provide health for your own conscience. When you feel like there's a direct violation, don't point to others and say, well, so-and-so doesn't do it this way, God. It must be okay for me. I would encourage you, choose to seek the Lord and ask him for guidance to help you. See, David felt there was something wrong with his decision, and then there was this big check in his spirit. Come on, chat. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Those checks are for your own benefit. And for those that you have relationship with and in your family and those you have influence over. So you need to make sure that when your conscience begins to poke at you, you make sure that you don't do anything else and go, well, so-and-so, I saw this preacher online and he does this and he drinks that and he eats that, so it must be okay with me. Whatever the Lord has said to you and you have your own conscience, you need to steward it. And that's what David did. The next morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. This was the message. Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you 3 choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will inflict it on you. So Gad came to David and asked him, will you choose 3 years of famine throughout your land, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague throughout your land? I think this over and decide what answer I should give the Lord who sent me. I'm in a desperate situation, David replied to Gad, but let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Don't let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted for 3 days. A total of 70,000 people died throughout the nation, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. But as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, that is enough. At that moment, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite. When David saw the angel, he said to the Lord, I am the one who have sinned and done wrong. Please let these people are innocent as sheep. What have they done? Let your anger fall against me and my family. That day, Gad came to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him. When Arana saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. "Why have you come, my lord the king?" Arana asked. David replied, "I have come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there so that he might stop the plague." "Take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish," Arana said to David. "Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and you can choose the threshing boards and ox yokes for wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it to all of you. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice." But the king replied to Arana, "No, I insist on buying it, for I will not present offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing." So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plagues on Israel was stopped. Wow, that was intense. Really good stuff, everybody. We just finished 2 Samuel, and we're going to roll into 1 Kings. Man, somebody just posted a long scripture. All right. I'm just looking at the chat, seeing if there's anything I missed. Everything's looking good. All right, all right, all right. Let's start 1 Kings chapter 1. King David was now very old, and no matter how many blankets covered him, he could not keep warm. So his advisors told him, "Let us find a young virgin to wait on you and look after you, my lord. She will lie in your arms and keep you warm." So they searched throughout the land of Israel for a beautiful girl, and they found Abishag from Shunem and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she looked after the king and took care of him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. At about that time, David's son Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, began boasting, "I will make myself king." So he provided himself with chariots and charioteers and recruited 50 men to run in front of him. Now his father, King David, had never disciplined him at any time, even by asking, why are you doing that? Adonijah had been born next after Absalom and was very handsome. Adonijah took Joab, son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar the priest into his confidence, and they agreed to help him become king. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shemaiah, Reah, and David's personal bodyguard refused to support Adonijah. Adonijah went to the stone of Zoheleth near the spring of Enrogel, where he sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves. He invited all his brothers, the other sons of King David, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaniah or the king's bodyguard or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and asked her, "Haven't you heard that Haggith's son, Adonijah, has made himself king, and our Lord David doesn't even know about it?" Man, this is like some talk show drama. "If you want to save your own life and the life of your son Solomon, follow my advice. Go at once to King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, didn't you make a vow and say to me, your son Solomon will surely be next king and will sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? And while you are still talking with him, I will come and confirm everything you have said.' So Bathsheba went into the king's bedroom. He was very old now, and Abishag was taking care of him. Bathsheba bowed down before the king. 'What can I do for you?' he asked her. She replied, 'My lord, you made a vow before the Lord your God when you said to me, your son Solomon will surely be the next king and will sit on my throne. But instead, Adonijah has made himself king, and my lord the king does not even know about it. He has sacrificed many cattle, fattened calves, and sheep, and he has invited all the king's sons to attend the celebration. He has also invited Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, the commander of the army. But he did not invite your servant Solomon. And now, my lord the king, all Israel is waiting for you to announce who will become king after you. If you do not act, my son Solomon and I will be treated as criminals as soon as my lord the king has died. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. The king's officials told him, "Nathan the prophet is here to see you." Nathan went in and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Nathan asked, "My lord the king, have you decided that Adonijah will be the next king and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has sacrificed many cattle, fattened calves, and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons to attend the celebration. He has also invited the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. They are feasting and drinking with him and shouting, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But he did not invite me or Zadok the priest or Benaniah or your servant Solomon. Has my lord the king really done this without letting any of his officials knowing who should be the next king?" Ooh, this is drama filled. King David responded, "Call Bathsheba." So she came back in and stood before the king. And the king repeated his vow, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has rescued me from every danger, your son Solomon will be the next king and will sit on my throne this very day, just as I vowed to you before the Lord, the God of Israel." Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground before the king and exclaimed, "May my lord King David live forever." Then the king ordered, "Call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah son of Jehoiada." When they came into the king's presence, the king said to them, "Take Solomon and my officials down to Gihon Spring. Say Solomon is to ride on my own mule." Why isn't it like a chariot? "There Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are to anoint him king over Israel. Blow the ram's horn and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then escort him back here, and he will sit on my throne. He will succeed me as king, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." "Amen," Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, replied. "May the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, decree that it happen. And may the Lord be with Solomon as he has been with you, my lord the king, and may he take Solomon's reign even greater than yours." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah son of Jehoiada, and the king's bodyguard took Solomon down to Gihon Spring with Solomon riding on King David's own mule. There Zadok the priest took the flask of olive oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon with oil. Then they sounded the ram's horn, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people followed Solomon into Jerusalem, playing flutes and shouting for joy. The celebration was so joyous and noisy that the earth shook with the sound. Wow, that's pretty good. That's a big celebration. Adonijah and his guests heard the celebrating and shouting just as they were finishing their banquet. When Joab heard the sound of the ram's horn, he asked, "What's going on? Why is the city in such an uproar?" And while he was still speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. "Come in," Adonijah said to him, "for you are a good man and you must have good news." "Not at all," Jonathan replied. "Our lord King David has just declared Solomon king." Wah, wah, wah. It never pays to be sneaky. The king sent him down to Gihon Spring with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah son of Jehoiada, protected by the king's bodyguard. They had him ride on the king's own mule. And Zadok and Nathan have anointed him at Gihon Spring as the new king. They have just returned, and the whole city is celebrating and rejoicing. That's what all the noise is about. What's more, Solomon is now sitting on the royal throne as king. And all the royal officials have gone to King David and congratulated him, saying, "May your God make Solomon's fame even greater than your own, and may Solomon's reign be even greater than yours." Then the king bowed his head in worship as he lay in his bed. And he said, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who today has chosen his successor to sit on my throne while I am still alive to see it." Then all of Adonijah's guests jumped up in panic from the banquet table and quickly scattered. Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he rushed to the sacred tent and grabbed onto the horns of the altar. Word soon reached Solomon that Adonijah had seized the horns on the altar in fear, and that he was pleading, "Let King Solomon swear today that he will not kill me." Solomon replied, "If he proves himself to be loyal, not a hair on his head will be touched, but if he makes trouble, he will die." So King Solomon summoned Adonijah, and they brought him down from the altar. He came and bowed respectfully before King Solomon, who dismissed him, saying, "Go on home." Ooh, you guys, that is intense. That is some crazy family drama. This is real life. I love the Bible. Chapter 2. As the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. "I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do." I just lost my place. "And wherever you go, if you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he has made to me. He told me, 'If your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel.' And there's something else. You know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me when he murdered my two commanders, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He pretended that it was an act of war, but it was done in the time of peace, staining his belt and sandals with innocent blood. Do with him what you think is best, but don't let him grow old and go into the grave in peace." Ooh, that's brutal. "Be kind to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead. Make them permanent guests at your table, for they took care of me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember Shimeah, son of Gera, the man from Barum in Benjamin. He cursed me with a terrible curse as I was fleeing to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan River, I swore by the Lord that I would not kill him. But that oath does not make him innocent. You are a wise man, and you will know how to arrange a bloody death for him." Oh, man. David, he's just like, "That was my oath that I swore. Now you, son, avenge me. Take care of it. You know what to do." It's kind of like the mafia. "Hey, little Tony, you're going to take care of what that guy did to me, all right? I can't touch him, but you can." Then David died and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. David had reigned over Israel for 40 years, seven of them in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. Solomon became king and sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. One day, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, came to see Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. "Have you come with peaceful intentions?" she asked him. "Yes," he said, "I come in peace. In fact, I have a favor to ask you." "What is it?" she asked. He replied, "As you know, the kingdom was rightfully mine. All Israel wanted me to be the next king." Liar. "But the tables were turned, and the kingdom went to my brother instead, for that is the way the Lord wanted it. So now I just have one favor to ask you. Please don't turn me down." "What is it?" she asked. He replied, "Speak to King Solomon on my behalf, for I know he will do anything you request. Ask him to let me marry Abishag, the girl from Shunem." "All right," Bathsheba replied, "I will speak to the king for you." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak on Adonijah's behalf. The king rose from his throne to meet her, and he bowed down before her. When he sat down on his throne again, the king ordered that a throne be brought for his mother, and she sat at his right hand. "I have one small request to make of you," she said. "I hope you won't turn me down." "What is it, my mother?" he asked. "You know I won't refuse you." Then let your brother Adonijah marry Abishag, the girl from Shunem. She replied, how can you possibly ask me to give Abishag to Adonijah? King Solomon demanded. You might as well ask me to give him the kingdom. You know that he is my older brother and that he has Abathar the priest and Joab son of Zeruiah on his side. Then King Solomon made a vow before the Lord. May God strike me and even kill me if Adonijah has not sealed his fate with this request. Oh, man, this is intense. The Lord has confirmed me and placed me on the throne of my father David. He has established my dynasty as he's promised. So as surely as the Lord lives, Adonijah will die this very day. So King Solomon ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, to execute him, and Adonijah was put to death. Oh my goodness. This is pretty intense. Then the king said to Abathar the priest, go back to your home in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not kill you now, because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord for David my father, and you shared all his hardships. So Solomon deposed Abathar from his position as priest of the Lord, thereby fulfilling the prophecy the Lord had given at Shiloh concerning the descendants of Eli. Wow, that went way back. Joab had not joined Absalom's earlier rebellion, but he had joined Adonijah's rebellion. So when Joab heard about Adonijah's death, he ran to the sacred tent of the Lord and grabbed onto the horns of the altar. When this was reported to King Solomon, he sent Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, to execute him. Benaiah went to the sacred tent of the Lord and said to Joab, the king orders you to come out. But Joab answered, no, I will die here. So Benaiah returned to the king and told him what Joab had said. Do as he said, the king replied. Kill him there beside the altar and bury him. This will remove the guilt of Joab's senseless murders from me and my father's family. The Lord will repay him for the murders of two men who were more righteous and better than he. For my father knew nothing about the deaths of Abner, son of Ner, and the commander of the army of Israel, and of Amasa, son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. May their blood be on Joab and his descendants forever, and may the Lord grant peace forever to David, his descendants, his dynasty, and his throne. So Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, returned to the sacred tent and killed Joab, and he was buried at his home in the wilderness. Wow. Then the king appointed Benaiah to command the army in place of Joab, and he installed Zadok the priest to take the place of Abathar. The king then sent for Shimei and told him, build a house here in Jerusalem and live there, but don't step outside the city to go anywhere else. On the day you so much as cross the Kidron Valley, you will surely die, and your blood will be on your own head. Shimei replied, your sentence is fair. I will do whatever my lord the king commands. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran away to King Achish, son of Maacah of Gath. When Shimei learned where they were, he saddled his donkey and went to Gath to search for them. When he found them, he brought them back to Jerusalem. Solomon heard that Shimei had left Jerusalem and had gone to Gath and returned. So the king sent for Shimei and demanded, didn't I make you swear by the Lord and warn you not to go anywhere else, or you will surely die? And you replied, that sentence is fair. I will do as you say. Then why haven't you kept your oath to the Lord and obeyed my command? The king also said to Shimei, you certainly remember all the wicked things you did to my father David. May the Lord now bring that evil on your head. But may I, King Solomon, receive the Lord's blessings, and may one of David's descendants always sit on this throne in the presence of the Lord. Then at the king's command, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, took Shimei outside and killed him. So the kingdom was now firmly in Solomon's grip. Oh, wow, you guys. This is amazing. This is intense. This is like watching a war movie right now. I mean, this is intense. David was leaving the earth, heading to heaven, and he goes, here's my hit list. Can you take care of this for me? Ooh, incredible. We are starting chapter 3 of 1 Kings. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David until he could finish building his palace in the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. At that time, the people of Israel sacrificed their offerings at local places of worship for a temple honoring the name of the Lord that had not yet been built. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on the throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies." Well, I was going to say, like, he's pretty good at killing his enemies and cleaning up house a little bit. He said, "I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or will or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream, returned to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, where he sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then he invited all his officials to a great banquet. Wow. You guys, if God comes to you in a dream, don't ask for like temporary things. Don't ask, "Can you pay this bill? Can you help me with this?" Go for the gusto. Ask him for wisdom, because wisdom will give you all those things anyways. It'll give you the ability to handle hard things, the ability to gain wealth. It'll give you everything that you need to be and to live a long life. Ask for wisdom. And James says if you lack it, he'll give it to you. Solomon judges wisely. Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. "Please, my lord," one of them begged, "this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it." Oh, that's sad. "Then she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son at all." Then the other woman interrupted, "It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine." "No," the first woman said, "the living child is mine, and the dead one is yours." And so they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, "Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword." So a sword was brought to the king. Then he said, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one woman and half to the other." Then the woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, "Oh no, my lord, give her the child. Please don't kill him." But the other woman said, "All right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us." Then the king said, "Do not kill the child, but give him to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother." When all of Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. Wow, Solomon, good decision. That was like a little parable. It was really cool. Sad for the baby that passed away, but also the wisdom that God can give you can really solve challenging issues. Chapter 4, King Solomon now ruled over all Israel, and these were his high officials. Azariah, son of Zadok the priest, was the priest. I'm going to skip all these. Solomon, verse 7, also had 12 district governors who were all over Israel. They were responsible for providing food for the king's household. Each of them arranged provisions for 1 month of the year. These are the names of the 12 governors. I'm going to skip those. Verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They were very contented and with plenty to eat and drink. Verse 21. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates River in the north to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. They conquered peoples of those lands, sent tribute money to Solomon, and continued to serve him throughout his lifetime. The daily food requirements for Solomon's palace were 150 bushels of choice flour and 300 bushels of meal. Also, 10 oxen from the fattening pens, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep or goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roe deer, and choice poultry. King Solomon's dominion extended all over the kingdoms west of the Euphrates River, from Tipsha to Gaza, and there was peace on all his borders. During the lifetime of Solomon, all of Judah and Israel lived in peace and safety. And from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, each family had its own home and garden. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his chariot horses, and he had 12,000 horses. The district governors faithfully provided food for King Solomon and his court. Each made sure nothing was lacking during the month assigned to him. They also brought the necessary barley and straw for the royal horses in the stables. God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and all the wise men of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan, the Ezrahite, and the sons of Mahal, Heman, Calco, and Darda. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. He composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from cracks in a wall. He could also speak about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Ooh, I love that. I love that phrase, that he could speak with authority about all kinds of plants. I love it because it shows that it was more than just providing facts about something. It shows that he had details and ownership on the topic that he was discussing. In life, that's what's really important. People can fake it all the time, especially with AI. But when there's an authority that you carry when you speak, everyone listens and people can tell. Like when Jesus spoke, he had authority. He wasn't reading the scriptures the same way. The people in the synagogue said, after he read the scroll of Isaiah, the Bible says that their eyes were fastened on him, and they said, "Who is this one who reads with such authority?" Isn't that powerful? Solomon had that same authority because of the wisdom God gave him. Chapter 5, King Hiram of Tyre had always been a loyal friend of David. When Hiram learned that David's son Solomon was the new king of Israel, he sent ambassadors to congratulate him. Then Solomon sent this message back to Hiram. You know that my father David was not able to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord his God because of the many wars waged against him by the surrounding nations. He could not build until the Lord gave him victory over all his enemies. But now, the Lord my God has given me peace on every side. I have no enemies, and all is well. So I am planning to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God, just as he has instructed. Just as he had instructed my father David. For the Lord told him, your son, whom I will place on your throne, will build the temple to honor my name. Therefore, please command that cedars from Lebanon be cut for me. Let my men work alongside yours, and I will pay your men whatever wages you ask. As you know, there is no one among us who can cut timber like you Sidonians. When Hiram received Solomon's message, he was very pleased and said, praise the Lord today for giving David a wise son to be the king of the great nation of Israel. Then he sent this message, replied to Solomon, I have received your message, and I will supply all the cedar and cypress timber you need. My servants will bring the logs from the Lebanon mountains to the Mediterranean Sea and make them into rafts and float them across the coast to whatever place you choose. Then we will break the rafts apart so you can carry the logs away. You can pay me by supplying me with food for my household. That's pretty cool. So Hiram supplied as much cedar and cypress timber as Solomon desired. In return, Solomon sent him an annual payment of 1,000 bushels of wheat for his household and 110,000 gallons of pure olive oil. So the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he had promised, and Hiram and Solomon made a formal alliance of peace. Then King Solomon conscripted a labor force of 30,000 men from all Israel. He sent them to Lebanon in shifts, 10,000 every month, so that each man would be 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of this labor force. Solomon also had 70,000 common laborers, 80,000 quarry workers in the hill country, and 3,600 foremen to supervise the work. At the king's command, they quarried large blocks of high-quality stone and shaped them to make the foundation of the temple. Men from the city of Gebal helped Solomon and Hiram's builders prepare the timber and stone for the temple.
Wow. Man, that's like having your own Home Depot.
Let's go. Chapter 6. We're almost done, you guys. We're plowing through, and I love the Word of God. I just love these stories. I could preach many passages, but I'm only doing a couple today. It was in the mid-spring in the month of Ziv, during the fourth year of Solomon's reign, that he began to construct the temple of the Lord. This was 480 years after the people of Israel were rescued from their slavery in the land of Egypt. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The entry room at the front of the temple was 30 feet wide, running across the entire width of the temple. It projected outward 15 feet from the front of the temple. Solomon also made narrow recessed windows throughout the temple. He built a complex of rooms against the outer walls of the temple, all the way around the sides in the rear of the building. The complex was 3 stories high, the bottom floor being 7.5 feet wide, the second floor being 9 feet wide, and the top floor 10.5 feet wide. The rooms were connected to the walls of the temple by beams resting on ledges built out from the wall. So the beams were not inserted into the walls themselves. The stones used in construction of the temple were finished at the quarry, so there was no sound of hammer, axe, or any other iron tool at the building site. Interesting. The entrance to the bottom floor was on the south side of the temple. There were winding stairs going up to the second floor and another flight of stairs between the second and third floors. After completing the temple structure, Solomon put in a ceiling made of cedar beams and planks. As already stated, he built a complex of rooms all
Everybody type complex in the chat. It can be complex or it can be a complex. You got to turn that O. Got to give it an ah or an ooh. He built a complex of rooms along the side of the building attached to the temple walls by cedar timbers. Each story of the complex was 7.5 feet high. Then the Lord gave this message to Solomon. Concerning this temple you are building, if you keep all my decrees and regulations and obey all my commands, I will fulfill through you the promise I made to your father David. I will live among the Israelites and will never abandon my people Israel. So Solomon finished building the temple. The entire inside from floor to ceiling was paneled with wood. He paneled the walls and ceilings with cedar, and he used planks of cypress for the floors. He partitioned off an inner sanctuary, the most holy place, at the far end of the temple. It was 30 feet deep and was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. The main room of the temple outside the most holy place was 60 feet long. Cedar paneling completely covered the stone walls throughout the temple, and the paneling was decorated with carvings of gourds and open flowers. He prepared the inner sanctuary at the far end of the temple where the Ark of the Lord's Covenant would be placed. The inner sanctuary was 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 30 feet high. He overlaid the inside with solid gold. He also overlaid the altar made of cedar. Then Solomon overlaid the rest of the temple's interior with solid gold, and he made gold chains to protect the entrance to the most holy place. So he finished overlaying the entire temple with gold, including the altar that belonged to the most holy place. He made two cherubim of wild olive wood, each 15 feet tall, and placed them in the inner sanctuary. The wingspan of each of the cherubim was 15 feet, each wing being 7.5 feet long. The two cherubim were identical in shape and size. Each was 15 feet tall. He placed them side by side in the inner sanctuary of the temple. Their outspread wings reached from wall to wall, while their inner wings touched at the center of the room. He overlaid the two cherubim with gold. He decorated all the walls of the inner sanctuary and the main room with carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He overlaid the floor in both rooms with gold. For the entrance to the inner sanctuary, he made double doors of wild olive wood with five-sided doorposts. These double doors were decorated with carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. The doors, including the decorations of the cherubim and palm trees, were overlaid with gold. Then he made four-sided doorposts of wild olive wood for the entrance to the temple. There were two folding doors of cypress wood, and each door was hinged to fold back upon itself. These doors were decorated with carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, all overlaid evenly with gold. The walls of the inner courtyard were built so that there was one layer of cedar beams between every three layers of finished stone. The foundation of the Lord's temple was laid in mid-spring in the month of Ziv, during the fourth year of Solomon's reign. The entire building was completed in every detail by mid-autumn in the month of Bul, during the 11th year of his reign. So it took 7 years to build the temple. Wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. Solomon was busy. He was wise, but he was actually very busy as well. And he did what his father could not do. Couldn't build the temple. All right, you guys, last chapter. Here we go. Chapter 7. Solomon also built a palace for himself, and it took him 13 years to complete the construction. One of Solomon's buildings was called the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon. It was 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. There were four rows of cedar pillars, and great cedar beams rested on the pillars. The hall had a cedar roof. Above the beams on the pillars were 45 side rooms. Wow. Arranged in three tiers of 15 each. On each end of the long hall were three rows of windows facing each other. All the doorways and doorposts had rectangular frames and were arranged in sets of three facing each other. Solomon also built the Hall of Pillars, which was 75 feet long and 45 feet wide. There was a porch in front, along with a canopy supported by pillars. Solomon also built the throne room, known as the Hall of Justice, where he sat to hear legal matters. It was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. Solomon's living quarters surrounded a courtyard behind this wall, and they were constructed by the same way. He also built similar living quarters for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had married. From foundation to eaves, all these buildings were built from huge blocks of high-quality stone, cut with saws and trimmed to exact measure on all sides. Some of the huge foundation stones were 15 feet long, and some were 12 feet long. The blocks of high-quality stone used in the walls were also cut to measure, and cedar beams were also used. The walls of the great courtyard were built so that there was one layer of cedar beams between every three layers of finished stone, just like the walls of the inner courtyard of the Lord's temple in its entry room. King Solomon then asked for a man named Hiram to come from Tyre. He was half Israelite since his mother was a widow from the tribe of Naphtali. And his father had been a craftsman in bronze from Tyre. Hiram was extremely skillful and talented in any work in bronze, and he came to do all the metal work for King Solomon. Hiram cast two bronze pillars, each 27 feet tall and 18 feet in circumference. That is big. For the tops of the pillars, he cast bronze capitals, each 7.5 feet tall. Each capital was decorated with seven sets of lattice work and interwoven chains. He also encircled the lattice work with two rows of pomegranates to decorate the capitals over the pillars. The capitals on the columns inside the entry room were shaped like water lilies, and they were 6 feet tall. The capitals on the two pillars had 200 pomegranates in two rows around them, beside the rounded surface next to the lattice work. Hiram set the pillars at the entrance of the temple, one toward the south and one toward the north. He named the one on the south Jachin and the one on the north Boaz. The capitals on the pillars were shaped like water lilies, and so the work on the pillars was finished. Then Hiram cast a great round basin 15 feet across from rim to rim called the sea. It was 7.5 feet deep and about 45 feet in circumference. It was encircled just below its rim by the two rows of decorative gourds. There were about 6 gourds per foot all the way around, and they were cast as part of the basin. The sea was placed on a base of 12 bronze oxen, all facing outward. 3 faced north, 3 faced west, 3 faced south, and 3 faced east, and the sea rested on them. The walls of the sea were about 3 inches thick, and its rim flared out like a cup and resembled a water lily blossom. It could hold about 11,000 gallons of water. Hiram also built 10 bronze water carts, each 6 feet long, 6 feet wide, and 4.5 feet tall. They were constructed with side panels braced with crossbars. Both the panels and the crossbars were decorated with carved lions, oxen, and cherubim. Above and below the lions and oxen were wreath decorations. Each of these carts had 4 bronze wheels and bronze axles. They were supporting posts for the bronze basins at the corners of the carts. These supports were decorated on each side with carvings of wreaths. The top of each cart had a rounded frame for the basin. It projected 1.5 feet above the cart's top like a round pedestal, and its opening was 2.25 feet across. It was decorated on the outside with carvings of wreaths. The panels of the carts were square, not round. Under the panels were 4 wheels that were connected to axles that had been cast as one unit with the cart. The wheels were 2.25 feet in diameter and were similar to chariot wheels. The axles, spokes, rims, and hubs were all cast from molten bronze. You guys, this is incredible. I would have never thought that this one man could be building all of this. Man, this guy is a good bronze worker. There were handles at each of the 4 corners of the carts, and these two were cast as one unit with the cart. Around the top of each cart was a rim 9 inches wide. The corner supports and side panels were cast as one unit with a cart. Carvings of cherubim, lions, and palm trees decorated the panels and corner supports wherever there was room, and there were wreaths around. All 10 water carts were the same size and were made alike, for each was cast from the same mold. Haram also made 10 smaller bronze basins, one for each cart. Each basin was 6 feet across and could hold 220 gallons of water. He set 5 water carts on the south side of the temple and 5 on the north. The great bronze basin called the Sea was placed near the southeast corner of the temple. He also made the necessary wash basins, shovels, and bowls. So at last, Haram completed everything King Solomon had assigned him to make for the temple of the Lord. The two pillars, the two bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the two networks of interwoven chains that decorated the capitals, the 400 pomegranates that hung from the chains on the capitals, 2 rows of pomegranates for each of the chain networks that decorated the capitals on top of the pillars, the 10 water carts holding the 10 basins, the sea and the 12 oxen underneath it, and the ash buckets, the shovels, and the bowls. Haram made all these things of burnished bronze for the temple of the Lord, just as the King Solomon directed. The king had them cast in clay molds in the Jordan Valley between Succoth and Zarethan. Solomon did not weigh all these things because there were so many. The weight of the bronze could not be measured. Solomon also made all the furnishings of the temple of the Lord: the gold altar, the gold table for the bread of the presence, the lampstands of solid gold, 5 on the south, 5 on the north, in front of the most holy place, the flower decorations, lamps, and tongs, all of gold, the small bowls, lamps, snuffers, bowls, ladles, and incense burners, all of solid gold, the doors for the entrance to the most holy place and the main room of the temple with their fronts overlaid with gold. So King Solomon finished all his work on the temple of the Lord. Then he brought all of the gifts his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the various articles, and he stored them in the treasuries of the Lord's temple. Oh, all right, you guys, we finally finished. Praise the Lord. I didn't read the chat today. I could get distracted so easily, and I didn't want to keep getting distracted. Well, you guys, thank you so much for joining us today. I would encourage you to like, share, and subscribe. Also, sow a seed if this encouraged you. We will be doing this for many more days to come. We will be reading the Word of God every single day at 2 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And then tonight, Isaiah will be live at 6 p.m. Pacific doing verse-by-verse Hebrews teaching. My wife Candace and I will be following Isaiah around 7:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And we will be having prayer and worship as well. I hope you guys all had a great time in the Word today. I hope you were encouraged. I hope God spoke to you. I hope it was more than just listening to me stumble over the names of certain people, but I pray that God deposited something inside of you, and I just pray that you would continue to grow in the knowledge of His Word. It is so wonderful to do this, and I feel privileged to read every Monday. All right, you guys, have a great rest of your day, and tune in tonight at 6 p.m. when Isaiah goes live for Hebrews verse by verse.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.